Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, that's where we're going to be. For the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about, if you'd like to put it in the most basic terms, the most basic concepts, functionally we've been talking about money. The last 2 weeks and then this week, we have been exploring some of these concepts and ideas. This is the last week we're going to be talking about this, though. Next week, starting next week and for the next few weeks, we're turning our eye toward Easter. Is we're going to be exploring the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives, what that means for our stories, and what that means for us as we place our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. As we sang about this morning, we are going to be examining and taking time to reflect and look and remind ourselves of who Jesus is. But it really hasn't been 2 weeks and now a third week on money. It hasn't been just that. We have been talking about our relationship with God. That's what we've been looking at, and how we view our relationship with God, and how we view our relationship with God needs to impact all the areas of our lives. And we've been talking about this idea of having an owner's mentality when it comes to our church, when it comes to God, when it comes to our relationship with God, that our hearts would be in God's house, that our hearts would be in God's kingdom. On the surface, it can sure seem like we've been talking about money. That you can look and go and say, no, I've been here the last couple of weeks. You have clearly been talking about money. But this runs so much deeper than that. We're talking about our relationship with God. But it's important to understand as we talk about this and as we spend time on this, one of the things that can almost come across and what we don't want to come across is that this is not simply just a black and white measuring stick. Somehow of, do you tithe? Are you a good Christian? Do you not tithe? Are you a bad Christian? That it's not somehow, aha, we found the line. We found this moment where if you want to go from being a bad Christian to being a good Christian, all you got to do is tithe. That's not what we're talking about, because each one of us has our own story, and your story needs to be honored. Your story and your relationship with the Lord needs to be honored. But a topic and a question like this helps us to understand where we are in our walk with the Lord. If we would say, I just can't trust God with that. I just can't get there. That's okay. You're not a bad Christian. You're not a bad person. You're not a bad follower of Christ. Let's process that together. Let's talk about that together. Let's walk our walk with the Lord. Let's walk our journey with the Lord. Let's work out our story. And hopefully we can come to a place in your life, in our lives, where we can say, now I'm at a place where I can trust God with this. It's not somehow, well, if you're a good Christian, then. What's important is that we can take a moment, take stock of our lives, and have a moment where we're able to see that maybe in this area, maybe things aren't the way that they should be. Not out of judgment or shame, not lying or fooling ourselves and saying we're somewhere that we're not. I fully and completely trust God. I just don't want to give Him my money. That it's not those things, but it's with an eye to looking forward. An eye to saying, we need to have these moments where we can look at our lives. And maybe for you, you would say, money's not an obstacle. I'll give God all of it. But He cannot touch my addiction. That as we walk through this, what my hope is that as we've talked about these things and we've centered on money, The idea being that there are things in all of our lives that we may have walled off from the Lord. He said, you can't have this. So where are we? Do we have an owner's mentality? Are we willing to partner in the kingdom with God? Do you tithe? Do you give an offering? Do you serve? Have you given all of yourselves, your life, who you are to God? Or are there areas where you're not quite there yet? We can start with, do we tithe? Do we give? We can start with, do we serve? We can start with all of these different things. But at the base question is, what have you handed over to God? And perhaps what have you not? And we want to make sure that we're unearthing the things that we have not. This isn't a lecture and it's not guilt, but it's an opportunity. Because if this is an area that we've held back from God, this is an opportunity for us to grow and to see God work in our lives and in an exciting and new way. To see our relationship with God become something more than it is now, because we're going to surrender this new area of our life. And if we can have that kind of attitude when we talk about money, that it's an opportunity for discipleship. It's an opportunity for growth, and it's exciting, then this isn't something that's hard to talk about. It's something that maybe we could even move to looking forward to talking about. Well, maybe. But maybe we will get there. But it has the power to change everything. That when we look at our walk with the Lord and we give all of ourselves over to Him, our lives, our energy, our talents, our treasure, our tithes, our money, then the church isn't just about the pastors. The church becomes about us. It's not up to the pastors. It becomes up to us. We bind together. We fight for this community. We fight for the kingdom of God. We fight for God to impact our community, because it's not the church. It becomes us. It's not they need to. It's let's. And as we take ownership, as we move into this mentality of this isn't the thing that I do, but this is part of who I am, it changes the way we see ourselves, our relationship with God, and our relationship with our church. So I said we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. And that's where we are. The first couple of verses go like this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now, sometimes it's just important that there are moments where, as we read through Scripture, they allow for a transition point where I can fill you in on something, where I can perhaps explain something to you that you may have always wondered, you may have questioned, where did this come from? Why do we do this? Well, this is one of those points. Here we're talking about this offering box that was kept at the temple, and the people come to the church, to the temple, and they drop off their offering, sort of like what we have at the back. There's a box, and the people would come and put their money in. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 9. What happens in 2 Kings chapter 9 is that the people begin to pay people for working on the temple. So instead of people just bringing some money and dropping it off, that there, if there's no place to put it, people would just bring money and leave it on the floor or pile it up in the corner or whatever. And that wasn't the most efficient, orderly way to do that. And so instead of doing that, they built a box and said, if you're bringing money to pay for the people working on the temple, put your money inside this box. So if you ever wondered why we collect the money the way that we do, why some churches pass the offering plates or baskets or whatever they use, it comes from 2 Kings chapter 9. People would come and they would put their money in the box and it would pay for the people who were building the temple. Now, if you fast forward to today, what is the temple? The church? There's two answers to this. Because, yeah, this... But the Bible says something else is the temple. We are the temple. That's right. The Scripture will say you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the church, but also us. Scripture will tell us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the pastors who work here work on who? On us. We work on each other. We work on us. So where our pastors earn an income, myself included, is from our tithes. Just like in 2 Kings chapter 9. Just like they paid for the carpenter, as they paid for the masonry, as they paid for all of the different people, today, as we pay for the lead pastor, as we pay for the campus pastor, as we pay for the assistant pastors, this is where that comes from. So that you have someone to show up at your hospital bed. You have someone to talk to you about the Bible. You have someone to be able to run these services and lead you in worship and all of these different kinds of things. I was with Chris and Nicole Lindsay this week as Nicole's brother had passed away. And I said to her, I said, just so you know, being here with you right now, it's my job. And not to say I wouldn't be here otherwise, but to say, know that even if you think this is an incredible inconvenience, and even if I think it is too, it's my job to be here. So you call me whenever you need to call me. You say, come and see me whenever you need me to come and see you. You say, come and pray with me, come pray for me, whatever you need to do, because that's what I do. I'm here for you. And so that's what we pay for, is that I, whether or not I wanted to go see Chris and Nicole, which I really desperately did, but even if I didn't want to, it's my job. It's what I do. And so, and that reaches out to every single one of us, of you. It's my job to care for you. So don't ever feel like you're an inconvenience. Don't ever feel like, oh, I don't know if Brad would... Brad well, whether Brad wants to or not, because this is what being a pastor is. And it's where all these things come from, is from your tithe. So now you know where that principle comes from, where that form comes from. But back to Luke chapter 21, verse 2. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. There's a couple of things that I want to let you know about what we know about this woman and putting her in context of what she's doing. First, it tells us outright that she's poor. Just black and white, plain, she is poor. There's no ambiguity. There's no, oh, well, you know, she didn't have very much. No, four letters, she's poor. She doesn't have much money at all, and it also tells us that she's a widow. And this is important because it gives us a real strong insight into the permanency of her poverty. That when it says that she's a poor widow, that tells us that she's poor and she's going to stay that way. Being a woman in the society at the time that she was in and now being widowed means that there was really no way for her to generate any income. That the permanency of her situation was such that it wasn't going to change. She was not allowed to go out and get a job. She was not allowed to go out and earn money. There was no, well, now I guess I've got to take this on. She wasn't allowed to do that. So where she was is where she was. There's nothing for her. This wasn't somebody going through a bad stretch. This wasn't her just saying, you know, I'm kind of in between things right now. I don't have a lot of cash flow. But I'm going to trust God that there's something coming. That God's going to change my situation. Her situation was her situation. This was who she was, and as long as she was alive, this was going to be who she was. This is the woman who's giving. So when it says he saw a poor widow, that's what we know right away. She's a poor widow, and she's going to remain a poor widow. And it says that she gave two small coins. Now, when you look at different translations of the Bible and you dig into this, what you discover is that the two coins that she put in, they were functionally the two smallest denominations of Roman currency. So equivalent in our day, if we go back a couple of years when they still made them, it would be like dropping two pennies in. I guess today, they don't make them anymore, it'd be dropping two nickels because we don't go down to a penny anymore. But she's functionally giving the smallest amount of money that you could possibly see. Verse 3 says this, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "this poor woman has put in more money than all the others." And I can just imagine the disciples saying to each other, and Jesus is bad at math. He can speak. He can teach. But he can't add. He is, I don't know, he's the Son of God. God doesn't do math. Verse 4, all of these people give gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. I think sometimes we can live in a place of, oh, when I theology. Oh, when I get a new job. Oh, when I finally buy a house. Oh, when I finally get my stuff together. Oh, when I finally get my house in order. Oh, when I finally get things figured out with Jesus, then I will. Oh, when I, whatever it is in our life that we would look at, clean this up, make this better, be able to do this, be able to do that. But appropriate theology and perception is not, oh, when I. It's God, it's yours. So wherever I am, that's not the part of the story that my eyes are focused on. My eyes are focused on, God, what would you? And it doesn't matter where I am, because I need to believe that God knows where I am. And I think this heart of God, it's all yours, can be seen in this woman giving. We can see in Scripture what she gave, but I want to take a couple of minutes today and perhaps talk about why she gave. What leads someone in a situation like hers to give the way she did? And there's three reasons that I want to quickly highlight for you. First, she gave because she had given her life to God. If you have given your life to God, then we need to give like this widow. If you have given your life to him, give like her. It made sense for her to give her finances, all of her finances, over to God, because she had already given all of everything to God. And that's why this isn't just a financial talk or a financial series. Because it's not that this woman was able to give her last two pennies because she had just given her finances to God. In order to give everything, you need to be in a place where you've given everything. It's not just a financial talk. It's not just about getting our money in order. If it's as simple as getting your money in order, that's really easy. A budget spreadsheet and you're done. Functionally, each one of us could do that in our lives. That's not the point. This isn't just a financial talk. It's a life talk. If all that we were talking about was just getting our money in order, we miss out, because what we're actually talking about is this spiritual battle for our hearts and our minds and our souls, where there are places in our lives where we might say to God, God, hands off. And we need to be sure that we're not living in those places. Are there areas in your life that you're still holding on to? Have you given your life to God? All of it? Or are there areas that you're still saying, no, I'm sorry, God, but this is mine, and I need to hold on to this. This woman understood, in the midst of unchanging poverty, in the midst of unchanging singleness, in this seemingly what could be a bleak moment, as she comes to the offering box and drops her last two pennies in there, she understood that she had given her life to God. And all of those extenuating circumstances, her poverty, her singleness, and the permanency of all of it, didn't change the way she viewed her life. It didn't change the way she viewed her finances. Everything was still God's. Her heart wasn't just, I need to get this figured out. It wasn't just, if I can just make these pennies last a little bit longer, it'll be okay. God will understand if I just hold this back, because I need to do these other things first, stretch this out a little more. She knew that being a poor widow wasn't what defined her circumstance. But it was being a daughter of God that defined her circumstance. She wasn't a widow. She was a child of God who happened to be a widow. The second reason why I think she gave the way she did, she gave because she knew God would take care of her. Practically, I would look at this woman, I would look at her situation, and I would say, don't do that. It's not smart. If she was to come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do? I've got 2 pennies left. Well, I might say, well, give them, because 2 pennies aren't going to do much anyway. But give the last of your money? That's tough. That's tough. But she trusted God. You see, we can trust God with our eternity. But it's very difficult to trust God with our now. God, I trust you with my eternity. I trust you that from the day I die until never ending, I will be with you. You will sustain me. You will watch over me. We will spend eternity. And I don't even know what that means. I don't understand how to comprehend eternity. But God, I know you do, and I trust you with it. But God, I got bills to pay. And I don't know. God, I'm getting stretched. God, I know that I'm going to praise you and worship you forever, being in heaven together. But while I'm here, my money, my time, I need to make sure that that's properly taken care of. So it's mine. When we're in heaven, God, I'm going to worship you. But while we're here, God, I just need to know that these things are taken care of. So I'll trust you with forever. But it's 11 days till the end of the month. And I need to not put that in your hands. I need to hold on because it's 11 days. And I don't know if we can do it, but I think I can. But the widow didn't do that. She looked at her now and trusted the God of her eternity to handle her now. And the third thing that I believe allowed the widow to give the way she did was that she knew, or she gave knowing, that God owns everything. It's amazing how quickly kids understand the concept of ownership. It's amazing how that doesn't have to be taught. We just intrinsically, as people, understand this is mine. I have put a claim to it. This belongs to me. And then we try to teach our kids not to do that. We try to teach our kids to understand that no, just because you've picked it up doesn't mean it's yours. This may be your brother's. This may be your sister's. This may be somebody's, not ours. This may be the church's. This may be your friend's. This may be your school. That just because you have it in your possession doesn't mean it's yours. But I'm not sure that we're very good at teaching that lesson. Because I don't think we ever really learn it. I think we get better at understanding that the things that are patently not ours aren't ours. But I think as you become an adult and you start to have income and you start to actually be able to buy things, it becomes increasingly difficult to understand that those things as well aren't ours. Because they kind of are. But they're not. I bought it. It's mine. But it's all God's too. And I think there's this balancing act that we can really struggle with. But if we could learn with our time, with our prayer, if we could learn with our finances, that everything is God's. You see, this sounds like a financial talk, but it's not. It's not about your money. It's about our hearts. It's about your life, about our relationship with God. Are you owning it? And then taking that answer and journeying from there. It's not like we're going to take an offering after the service, that when we're done, I'm going to bring the debit machine and the offering box up to the front. We're going to put it right here. And I'm going to just stand over you. And each one is going to come and bring a gift. And as you're entering in, the numbers on the account, there you are. Next. Oh, bless you, my child. That we're not going to do that. Because that doesn't sound like fun for anyone. Because that's not what it's about. That's forced. That's guilt. That's me saying to you, you're really going to stand before God and your church and give that much? All right, God, get them. That we're not going to do that. So why do we talk about this? We talk about this out of a sense of opportunity and devotion to God. Not in a sense of, hey guys, there's a lot of money floating out there. Float a little more this way. That's not why we talk about this. We talk about this because I believe that you are capable. I believe you are so capable of surrendering your life to God. And I want to journey with you on that. I want us to go together as we, as a family, as a body of believers, each one of us stands up and says, God, it's all yours. Because I believe that if we as a body stand up and we are all willing to give all of ourselves, the areas that we're holding back, if we're all willing to give those areas over to God, God can do incredible things through you. God can do amazing things through this group of people. If we are a group of people living our lives with a heart that says, God, everything I am and everything I have is yours, God will turn this city, God will turn this province upside down because of you. That power is inside of you. And if we can live that way, God will do amazing things. I don't want you to go home and go to the website and be like, oh gosh, I got to give. I haven't been given like I should. We talked about that last week with Cain and Abel. They both gave to God, but only Abel's was accepted, not because of the offering themselves, but because of the heart that the offering represented. A good gift given the wrong way is not what God wants. He wants our hearts. And and when he has our hearts, our money, our time, our treasure, it will follow. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That's what we started talking about this with. And so today, you have two choices. Yes or no? Pretty basic. You can say today, God, I want to give you everything, just like the widowed woman. And you have another option. You can say no. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I will honor both journeys. That if your answer is no right now, I will love you in the midst of your no. And if your answer is yes, I will love you in the midst of your yes. Because I don't look at who tithes and who doesn't. I don't know if you do or if you don't. But you have two different options. Mark chapter 10 will walk us through what the no option looks like. We're going to go through this quick. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. You know these things. Teacher, he declared, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Not pass judgment, not decided to guilt him, not decided to embarrass him, not anything. He looked at him and loved him, and out of love, he said to him, one thing you lack. There's one thing you're holding on to. He said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus will say, you can't serve both God and money. So he said, there's one thing you lack. You've divided your heart. Go get rid of the other side. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. He had a choice. Yes or no. And he walked away sad because his answer was no. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You read this and you see this amazing moment where we can say, God, I am going to give you everything. God, everything you've asked of me I've ever done. And God will say, okay, there's one more thing I need you to do. Surrender this area of your life. Or we can say, God, I'm going to give you some things. God, I'm willing to give you these parts of me, but not everything. I'm going to give you some of my life. And what this guy decides is he decides the no option. He says, God, I'm willing to give you all of this, but I'm not willing to give you this. And he held on to his treasure on earth instead of treasure in heaven. I think for many of us, the realization we need is this. Our lives are like the end of this rope. I don't know if you can see it or not. There's a little silver space on the rope here. This represents your life. Your life has a starting point when you began. You begin to move through your life bit by bit. You learn to walk. You learn to talk. Eventually, you go to school and you start to learn how to read and you progress through the line. Middle school comes and pimples and puberty. And then before you know it, you're starting to get into the middle section where perhaps you go to college. Maybe you fall in love with someone. Maybe you have kids. Maybe you start a career. And then suddenly you're kind of in the second half of this little silver section. And maybe you retire. And life begins to change again, and you go through this story, but for all of us, at some point, the silver section runs out, and life on earth is done. But there's still so much rope. There's still so much more. There's still all of this rope. So much of our life is spent making sure that everything on the little silver space is okay on this little space. But what God gives us is an opportunity to not just get treasure in this little space, but to have treasure over all of this space. And suddenly this little black section at the start, or sorry, this little silver section, I thought I was going to use black tape, section at the start doesn't seem so significant. And it starts to become not that big of a deal. It's just not that much. And heaven won't be knotted like my rope is, but we're going to see, and we see that going to be in heaven with God forever and ever and ever, but we think right now, I need to hold on to my time. I need to hold on to my finances because this little silver section, I can't forfeit that. Right now, I need to hold on to my finances, my time. I need to make sure everything is taken care of right here on my own strength. Following Jesus will cost you everything. And yet, somehow, you will still get more in return. It will cost you everything you have. And when you look at it, you will go, I gained more than I ever thought possible. This isn't about the way you view money. It's about the way you view God. It's not about your philosophy or the way you were raised to view money. It's about how God has transformed you and changed you in every area of our lives, including how we view finances. And God is saying to us today, God wants to say to you today, I have so much for you more than just that little silver section. I have so much more life for you. I have so much more purpose for you.
God of creation, there at the start.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you. Down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I could find it here. And if you left the grave behind you so alive, I could see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart and feel you different way. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so alive, like you would again 100 billion times, but what makes